Peace be with you, church. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. This evening, we're going to begin in verse 25. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 25. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the seas and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things and that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this chapter, as difficult as it is. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement and for the warning that you set to us, Lord, and how applicable it is for us today. Father, as I preach, may your words go forth and bear much fruit, and may my words, Lord, fall to the ground. And Lord, we just ask that you would reveal to us the glory of your Son, Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this section of scripture that we're in, Luke 21, is called the Olivet Discussion because it happened on the Mount of Olives. It began when Jesus and his disciples were walking from the temple to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples, we saw this last week, they were in awe of the beauty of the temple. Even though they saw this thing multiple times, they were so familiar with it, they were still in awe of this beautiful, beautiful building. It was built with massive decorated stones. It was an ancient wonder of the world, built to last thousands of years. The temple was meant to communicate the greatness of God. And so Jesus, hearing them discuss this great temple, just recently built, they did not expect to hear these words from Jesus. Jesus throws in a few casual words of his own into the conversation and tells them, verse 6 of Luke 21, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Just imagine what kind of a buzzkill this was, being amazed at this beautiful temple. The engineering that went into placing those massive rocks weighing tons and tons, and then hearing these words from Jesus that not one stone will be left on top each other. And so we see that the disciples were silent. They were silent the whole entire time they went to the Mount of Olives, probably in shock hearing what Jesus told them. And when they finally got to the Mount of Olives, they began to ask Jesus, when will this happen? And what are the signs that this will take place? They asked him, Teacher, when will these things be and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And last week we looked at the answer to that question and how in 70 AD, all that Jesus has said has been fulfilled. Not only would the temple be destroyed, the entire city of Jerusalem would fall and just be trampled over into ruins. This would be accompanied by signs in heavens. False messiahs came. There were wars, there were famines, there were earthquakes, there was persecution on the Christians, on the church. And all these things came to pass exactly how Jesus said they would in 70 AD. But while Luke is explicitly dealing with the question of the destruction of the temple, that's the question that he's trying to answer here, or asks explicitly, looking at the Olivet discussion in all of the Gospels, we know that in this chapter, Jesus is answering two questions. And the other question that they ask Jesus is, we find it in Matthew, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? When will you return, Jesus? When will you come, and what are the signs of your coming? This is why this chapter can be so confusing. There's overlapping answers. Jesus is answering the question of the coming disaster in 70 AD, and he's also answering the question of his coming. And often even biblical scholars are not so sure. They'll argue over where that line is. What is Jesus speaking that is for the first question, and what is to the second question? What are these answers? And of course, just like the disciples, all of us today, we want to know the answer to that question. We want to know, when will you return, Jesus? And what are the signs that your return is near? And as we shall see, Jesus is far less specific on the question of his coming and all the signs that will accompany his second coming than on the question of when will the temple be destroyed. Concerning the temple, Jesus is far more specific than about his coming. Jesus is also far more concerned with how we wait for him rather than us knowing exactly when he will come. This is very important. Jesus spends way more time telling us what kind of people we must be as we wait for him than giving us the clues and the signs of what to expect when he will come. And I think there's wisdom in not being so clear. I think there's much wisdom in this vagueness that Jesus communicates about his coming. We know that he will come. He gives us some of the signs, yet they're vague. They're not clear. Jesus wants his church to continually expect him. When we look at the signs of his coming, I think part of the reason, again, why Jesus is vague is so the church is in continual suspense. However much time God has appointed for the church, however much time she will exist, Jesus wants the church to continually expect him every year, every month, every hour, even if it takes thousands of years. And we see that that was the case with the first church and every single generation. They were expecting Christ to come during their time. There's wisdom in that. And so, what are these signs? What are the signs that Luke tells us that Jesus says will be before his coming. We see two of them, verse 25 and 26. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and the earth. On the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken. So we see two signs. The first sign is will be signs in heaven. And the second signs, it will be signs happening in the sea. The heaven and the sea, when we look at them, they're very predictable. They are the most constant physical things we have in our lives. The sea, we can predict tides all around the earth with almost perfect accuracy. We can predict the coming storms, hurricanes, the currents that are all over the world. We get surf reports and we know right away if we're going to go out on the water or if we're going to stay home. The ocean is powerful, but it is predictable, and we have learned how to manage it. We have learned how to avoid its power by predicting it. The heavens are also very constant and predictable. We know exactly what time the sun will set and rise. We can check what will the sunset be today in Kailua Kona, and we will get the exact minute and exact second. We can know exactly when the sun will rise 10 years from now on any given day. The heavens are predictable. We know when we will get a full moon, when we'll get the new moon. We can predict even the solar eclipses all over the world. We can predict meteoroid showers, how often certain comets will come. Every 100 years, every 500 years, the heavens are predictable. They're a constant. We can know all this far into the future, and we can know this far into the past, even before the time where any of these instruments or this knowledge existed. And so our calendars are built around these things. That's how God meant it to be. Our clocks are according to the planets and the way they're arranged. We can navigate and know the direction according to the stars in heaven. We heavily rely on the predictability of the sun, of the moon, of the stars, and the seas. The heaven and the sea are the most constant and never-changing physical realities in our life. And Jesus says that all these constant and never-changing things will be shaken. They will be disrupted. The heavens will be shaken, the seas will roar, and we know that these two things are connected. The way the heavens behave, what the moon does, reflects on how the water, how the ocean behaves. Jesus says these things will be shaken. The heavens will be shaken, and the seas will roar. And whatever it is that will happen, we don't exactly know what it will be. But what Jesus does say that these events, these disruptions will cause massive distress among the nations. People will be in fear. They will be fainting seeing all of these things. Jesus says, seeing all these things, the nations will be perplexed. They will be in perplexity. People will be confused. They'll be confused about what is going on. They will not only be able to account for what is happening in the heavens, they will not be able to explain it or understand what is happening in heaven and on earth. They will be perplexed. What was once reliable, predictable, will be no more. And Jesus says, after these things unfold, verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Again, we don't know when this will happen. We don't know how long this will last. But these are the signs that Luke gives us here about the coming of the Son of Man. When we read the signs of Jesus' coming, again, it could be frustrating for those who are trying to really pin down the date, the time approximately, because Jesus is vague. He is not specific about these things. And again, there's a reason for that. The main reason is that we are not meant to know exactly when he will come. It is not given to us. We do not know the day or the hour. And so every generation, beginning with the first century church, expected Christ to come in their time. And that is a good thing. Jesus wants his church in suspense. Jesus wants his church waiting. Jesus wants his church longing for him to return. So as Jesus gives us these two signs, signs in the heaven and signs in the seas, as vague or unclear as they may be, what Jesus does clearly give to us is instruction. Instruction on how we must live and what we must do as we wait for him. If the signs are not clear, if when everything's going to happen is not clear, what is clear to us is what Jesus expects of us as we wait for him. Far more important than knowing exactly when Jesus will come is how we wait for him to come. Most people, when they think about the end of the world, they are terrified. The disciples and any one of us hearing what Jesus is saying in this chapter, we would be tempted to fear. We'd be tempted to be anxious, to be in distress. And so multiple times in this chapter, Jesus tells the disciples, Jesus tells us, the church, that as the inhabitants of the world will be in fear and terror, we, the people of God, should not be terrified. And so he says this again to the disciples. Verse 28, now when these things begin to take place, these terrifying things, this distress, when it begins to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So as the people of this world, they're in terror, as they're in distress about all these strange things happening on earth, as they're perplexed, here's how the Christians should be. Here's how the people of God should react. Jesus tells us, straighten up and raise up your heads. Don't let those knees buckle. Don't let that back slouch. Don't let your head be down. Don't go crawling somewhere trying to hide from the coming disaster. Straighten up. Raise your heads. This is a posture of courage. This is a posture of hope. This is a posture of fearlessness. It's a posture of expectation of great things, good things. And so why should we do this? In this great day of distress, why should this be our posture? Why does Jesus tell us to straighten up and raise our heads? End of verse 28, we see the answer. Because your redemption is drawing near. What is bad news for some is amazing news for the people of God. The day of judgment, the day of destruction and terror for some, is a day of redemption, a day of joy and happiness for the people of God. This great day of terror for the world is a day of joy and of happiness for the church of Jesus. You see these horrible things happening in the world? You see chaos and confusion? You see chaos and confusion even in our time? Instead of fear, it should make the Christian ears perk up. We should feel giddy. We should feel excited. Again, heads raised, awaiting, expecting, eager to see the day of our redemption. The chaos, the distress in the world is a sign that the day of redemption is near. Again, why should the day of redemption make us excited? What is this redemption? What is this that is coming for the people of God? The day of redemption is our resurrection and our glorification. The day of redemption is also a day of vindication, when God will finally reveal his glory and the church's glory to the world. The God that they denied, the God that they hated, will appear to the entire world, and he will come, Jesus says, in glory and power. And the church that was hated, the church that was despised through all of her existence, will finally be vindicated. This day will be a day when we received our new glorified bodies. No more pain, no more suffering, complete healing, to never face the diseases again. This is a day when death will no longer be a threat to us. We will no longer experience it. This is also a day when we will receive freedom, complete freedom from all of our sin and all the effects of the fall on our life. Think about it. No more waging war with the sins of our flesh. That is amazing. No more waging war with doubt. No more waging war with our pride or whatever sin you struggle with and you fight constantly. It's gone on the day of redemption. We have so much to look forward to. Best of all, we will see Christ, our Redeemer, face to face. And so as the great and terrible day, a day of reckoning, draws near, Jesus encourages his disciples, and Jesus encourages us to be filled with hope. Jesus gives the disciples, they're probably in distress at this very moment, he gives them a hope-filled promise that we have nothing to fear, because this terrible day for some will be a day of redemption for the people of God. And then Jesus tells a parable. He says, verse 29, and he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Remember, Jesus is answering two questions. When and what are the signs of the coming destruction of the Jerusalem? And the second question is, when and what are the signs of his second coming? This text right here is tricky, especially verse 32, because in this text, Jesus is answering both of these questions. The parable, it could be applied to both. When we see the new leaf buds on the tree, we know that summer is near. So it is when we see the signs taking place. When the disciples see these signs taking place, they could either know that the destruction of the temple is coming, or they know that the kingdom of God is near. Verse 32, I would fully apply it to the question of 70 AD. There's some people who would apply it to today. They have a way of explaining it. But again, everything that Jesus said would happen before 70 AD, it happened within a 40-year period within that current generation. And in verse 33, Jesus assures us, he assures us that what he said cannot be changed. He assures us that every single word of his will happen. His words will not pass away. There's no way of changing what he has, what God has committed to. There's no way of changing the plans that God has set forth that Jesus is telling about to us here. And what Christ has said will happen. In verse 28, as we saw, Jesus encourages his disciples. Jesus encourages us to not fear, but to eagerly, courageously await the day of redemption. But in verse 34, he gives us a warning. And a good analogy is a train. You need two rails to keep a train going. And so what Jesus is doing in this text is he gives us two rails to keep us living in expectancy of his coming to live as faithful Christians. One rail is encouragement, and the other rail is warning. If we receive warning without encouragement, then we can become easily discouraged, disheartened. If we only receive encouragement with no warning, then we easily become apathetic and careless. And so Jesus gives us both. He gives us encouragement, and in verse 34 and 35, he gives us a warning. So here's the warning. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And so Jesus is clear, this day is coming. This day is going to come suddenly for some. This day will come to everyone who dwells on the face of the earth. No one will be able to escape it. And so as we lift up our heads and as we stand straight without fear of the coming day, Jesus says we must also watch ourselves. We must watch our hearts. And Jesus mentions three things that we must watch for that are a threat to us. The first one is dissipation. The second one is drunkenness. And the third one is cares of this life. These three things, they make us forget that Christ and the end of all things is at hand. These three things, they are expectancy killers. If Jesus wants his church to expect his coming, for us to eagerly await for him to come, then these three things are expectancy killers. Jesus is, again, he's concerned that we remain expectant so that the great day does not come suddenly like a trap out of nowhere. This word dissipation, I think this is the only place it is found in scriptures. It's basically, its Greek meaning is basically a hangover. You get drunk, and then the next day or two, you're basically useless. You become really, really stupid. You were stupid beforehand, but you become even more stupid. You're in a terrible, terrible haze. You can't focus. You cannot do what is required of you. You're not responsible, you cannot be relied on. A hangover person is a useless and stupid citizen. They're in a stupor, okay? And some of you think, I don't drink. I don't touch that stuff. I don't touch alcohol. So these first two warnings, these first two things do not apply to me. I would say while these things include what Jesus is warning us against, include actual drunkenness and hangover. Jesus is actually making a greater point here that applies to every single one of us. Jesus is warning us against sin and against its horrible consequences. Drunkenness and its effect, the hangover afterwards, is such a great example, is such a good, visible example of how horrific all sin is and how all sin affects us. Sin always carries a consequence. All sin carries a hangover. It draws us away from God. It makes us useless in God's kingdom. It makes us stupid. It draws us away from the mission that God has called us to. A few minutes of sin, a few minutes of enjoyment of sin carries immense consequences, sometimes even lifelong consequences. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. 2,000 years ago, Peter is saying, the end of all things is at hand. You can see how even Peter, the apostles, they were waiting eagerly and expectantly of the coming of Jesus. Peter is living expectantly of the coming of Christ, and here's what he says. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. It's very similar to what Jesus is warning us of. Lack of self-control leads to sin. It leads to stupidity. And this sin, it hinders our relationship with God. And the first place we notice this is in our prayer life. When we sin, this hangover, this consequence, one of the first things that we see is our prayer life goes out the door. This is why Peter says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, for the protection of our prayer life. Sin hinders, it gets in the way of our prayer. So Jesus says, watch that you do not have dissipation or drunkenness. Jesus is warning us against sin and its horrible consequence. They are great destroyers of our excitement and expectancy of Christ and his kingdom. The third thing that Jesus calls us to watch out for is the cares of this life. All of us have to deal with this one. Well, all of them. We have to deal with all of them. But this one, we cannot escape. We have to deal with life. All of us have cares of life. We go to sleep with them. We wake up with them. And one of the threats of the cares of life, one of the things that they're really good at doing, is convincing us that they are more important than the coming kingdom of God. The cares of this life so often are the first thing on our minds. They just boggle us down. This is why Jesus says that you would not be weighed down with the cares of this life. When we give them our full attention, this in turn kills our expectancy of Christ's coming. Again, Jesus is concerned for the day not to catch us suddenly like a trap. And church, let's be honest. Sin is always crouching at the door. The cares of this life are often weighing heavy on our hearts. They're flashing their alarms that they're the most important and the most urgent thing that we must take care of. Often the cares of this life are so urgent that we start our day pursuing them, completely forgetting about the kingdom of God. And so in the face of these threats, the threat of sin, the threat of the hangover of sin, the threat of the cares of life. How do we cultivate an active expectancy for Christ's coming? As these three threats are very real to every single one of us, how do we wait for Christ? And this brings us to the three commands that Jesus gives us. Three things that we must do. First, we already read in verse 34, Jesus says, watch yourselves. Know and understand that we're all susceptible to this. Sin is crouching at every one of our doors. The cares of this life want to weigh us down. So watch yourself. That's the first command. The second and third command is found in verse 36. Jesus says, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Listen to what Jesus is concerned here, that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. And so, watch yourselves. The second is stay awake. And the third is pray. Here's what's interesting. We obey, according to 1 Peter, we obey the first and the second. We watch and we stay awake spiritually. We watch against sin and the cares of this life so that we would be able to obey Christ's third command, which is pray. If we do not do the first two commands, we cannot do the third. Our prayer life is hindered. And prayer, our time with God is where the power is at. If you think that at the coming of Christ, at the coming and the chaos of this world, the disasters of this world currently, and the disaster that is to come, if you think that you're going to find the power within yourself to straighten yourself up, to lift your head, to be fearless and courageous and joyful on that great and terrible day, if you think that strength is in you, you're going to fail. That strength is in Christ. And Jesus says, pray that you may have the strength. The way to get that power is prayer. If you're not praying, if you're bogged down by sin, by the hangover of your sin, if you're weighed down by the cares of this world, not expecting, not eagerly awaiting Christ, you are also not praying, and you will not have the strength to stand on that day. If your prayer life sucks, you are living in an active stupor. You're in a hangover, a spiritual one or an active one, or you're buried under the weight of the cares of this life, or you're not praying because you didn't know you're supposed to pray, which now you do. Stay awake, watch, and pray. These are the three things that we must do so that sin, the consequences of sin, and the cares of this life do not kill our expectancy of Christ. Church, Christ wants us to be expecting him. And if you do not pray, you have cut yourself away from the source that will give you strength to stand straight and lift up your head. The things that are coming are terrible. On that day, the Christian must be fearless and joyful because it is his day of redemption. So, church, pray that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch, stay awake, pray. Your Lord and your Savior, church, is coming. Your day of redemption is near. So wait for him expectantly, fearlessly, and joyfully. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us all the answers that we need, Lord. You may not tell us exactly when your coming is. Maybe tomorrow, maybe in 1,000 years. But you do tell us exactly how we must live as your people. And Father, we confess our weakness, how easily we fall prey to our sins, how easily we fall prey to the cares of this life, and how easily we forget to expect you and live in the excitement that you are coming to redeem us, your people. Father, forgive us of that. Help us be a people who are sober-minded, who are watchful, whose lives are filled with prayer. Lord, because that is where our strength comes from you. So Lord, help us to obey your word. And help us to look to Christ, who is the source of our strength and the source of everything we need as your people. Lord, we thank you for the promise that you are coming. You are coming to redeem us. And Father, we cannot wait for that day. So come, Father. Come, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.